All right, Luke 19, are you there?
Amen.
Amen. If you have a King James Bible, go ahead and keep it open. If you don't, you might want to find someone that does. Amen. I don't often say that, but I believe in a King James Bible. In April, we'll have a conference that will teach us about the King James Bible. And it will help all of us to understand why as a church and why as your pastor, I have that position. I believe it is truly the Word of God for our language. So I'm going to ask you to look here, verses number 1 down through verse number 5 in Luke 19. It's going to be familiar when we get to a name that you'll recognize. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Oh, we could all sing, we won't, but we could sing that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. This morning I want to preach a message. He sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. I want us to think about the man Zacchaeus and what he went through and why it was that it was so important to him to see the Son of God and what it was that was giving him difficulties in doing so. I think the difficulties that he had, I think we can take a look at them and we can kind of see that there's some of the same difficulties that you and I have. You may say, "Well, preacher, I'm over 6 foot tall. Some of you, you could say I'm over 6'4". Well, I'm not talking about that. Not all of you can say that, by the way. But we're going to talk about some of the things that really give us obstacles and how we can overcome them so that we too can see Jesus. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the Bible, Lord. I thank you for this man, Lord, is more than likely the majority of the men and women here have sung that song as a young boy or young girl. Lord, I don't know when that song might have been written that speaks about Zacchaeus. And we began to learn as a young boy, young girl about Zacchaeus and having such a desire to see the Son of God so that he could just simply catch a glimpse of Jesus. And oh, Lord, how it changed his life that day. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus in that same manner. Bless our time together, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look here in Luke chapter number 19 again, please. Go with me there in verse number 3. It says, "He sought to see Jesus who he was." I'm going to have you hold your hand here in Luke. Go to John, please. John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. And in John chapter 12, we see something very similar as to Zacchaeus' reply here. In John 12, we go down to verse number 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them." Now, of course, we're taught a lesson here about when someone is wanting to know more about your Savior. In verse 20 there, it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them, among the disciples, among the apostles, that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, one of the apostles, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." And so this man comes to Philip, one of the apostles of our Savior, and says to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Would you show us the Son of God? We would like to know where he is. We'd like to know a little bit more about him. We'd like to know why it is that he claims to be the Son of God. We'd like to know why he is that he claims to be the Messiah. We'd like to know a little bit more about how he can perform these miracles. Sirs, we would see Jesus." And of course, when you look at it and you follow it through in verse number 22, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." Now here we have an apostle of our Savior. And the men walk up to Philip and say, "Hey, gentlemen, sir." And he says, "Yes, yes, we would see Jesus. Where is this Son of God? Where is Jesus of Nazareth?" And of course, rather than saying, "Let me introduce you to him. Let me tell you about the Son of God. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus." What does he do? He runs to Andrew and he says, "Andrew, these guys want to know about Jesus. What should we do?" And if anyone asks you about your Jesus, tell them. Amen. Know what to tell them. Don't say, "Why don't you go talk to my preacher?" Now, I'll gladly talk to them, but man, I'd love for you to talk to them too. But we see this, sirs, we would see Jesus. And when we go, we'll not read the entire account, go over to verse 32 there of John 12, where Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Oh, we have looked at that word "all." We've looked at the word "all" where the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we rehearse that in our ears, and we tell the story, the account to individuals that we might be witnessing to, that the fact that it remains that they are a sinner, all have sinned. There is no one that has ever come to the point where they have no more sin in their lives. I'll often talk to people about Billy Graham, and I'll say, Billy Graham is not a sinless individual, although he may be a well-known evangelist. He certainly qualifies under all have sinned. I'll talk about the Pope because everyone's heard of the Pope. And I'll say the Pope himself qualifies as being a sinner because God said, "For all have sinned." Mother Teresa is a sinner. "For all have sinned." I'll stop and I'll ask him. I'll say, "Now let me ask you, the pastor of Coastal Light Baptist Church, am I a sinner?" Now sometimes I have someone, they go, "Well, I don't know. I don't know you." And they kind of hesitate. They don't want to call the preacher a sinner. Sometimes they say, "Yes." I'm like, I get all upset. And I'm, "Why are you calling me a sinner?" Say, "Absolutely I am. There's no one that can say they're not a sinner." But that word "all" includes everyone. But Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." The same word that we conclude everyone is a sinner is the same word that we conclude that if we will lift Jesus Christ, all will be drawn. Unto Him. You see, it's not my job to save anyone. It's my job to lift Jesus Christ. I couldn't perform the saving. At times, especially someone who is newly saved, newly born again, they'll say, so-and-so saved me, or I got to save so-and-so. And I understand, in naivety, we don't do the saving. God does the saving. Jesus Christ does the saving. But I got to lead them. Oh, I got to show them about the Savior. The man that we got to lead yesterday to the Lord. The dear lady that got to be led to the Lord yesterday. Praise God for a soul winner. Someone that will tell them of their sin. Someone that will point them to Jesus. And if we will lift Jesus, oh, I thank the Lord, all men will be drawn unto Him. You see, there will be a day, regardless of whether you confess Him now, there will be a day that you'll confess Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We go back over to Luke 19, and we look here at the story of Zacchaeus, and we think about how this man, Zacchaeus, as a short individual, I have no other, vertically challenged, I guess we could say nowadays, not to label anyone as being short, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a short man, where it says here in verse number 2, a man named Zacchaeus, chief among them of the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, but he could not for the press, and because he was little of stature. So he was this short man. We've heard about him all of our lives. He was seeking Christ. Oh, he wanted to find out what Christ was all about. I thank the Lord for those who are truly seeking an answer. I thank the Lord, and I know I'm not alone in this regard, but when you have an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. I think about Matt yesterday as he stood on his porch and as he kind of had a little bit of a gloat glare on his face, and I didn't think he would probably listen to anything that I had to say. And at the very beginning, he spoke a little about evolution, and he tried to, he says, "I look at all things. I look at it from the evolutionary side, and I look at it from the religious side," and all of these things, and he kind of seemed to know what it was all about. And I asked him, I said, "Well, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Or do you have any idea?" And he wasn't alone in this answer, but he began to say, he says, "I believe that hell is what we make it on this earth. If we decide we can make it hell for ourselves, but if we decide we can make it like heaven for ourselves." And I said, "But Matthew, you understand that disagrees with the Bible." He said, "Well, that's what I think it is, though." I said, "But do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "But what you believe is different than what the Bible says." He said, "But that's what I believe." I told last night just real quickly. We were going to have the banquet, of course. This was about 10:30 when I was talking to him, almost 11. I guess it was almost noon. And I'd kind of gotten a sense from him. He was in the culinary business. And I asked him, I said, "What's your career?" He said, "Culinary arts." And I said, "Tonight we're going to have a banquet." And I thought we were going to have Parmesan chicken. I guess I'm mistaken. I got it wrong. But I said, "We're going to have Parmesan chicken." And his eyes lighted up. Boy, he knew all about that. And I said, "I was thinking maybe about helping Brother Charles with that. I was going to run down here to Kentucky Fried Chicken, grab some drumsticks." And he starts shaking his head no. And I said, no. I'm just going to go down to Kentucky Fried. Everyone loves drumsticks. I'm going to go down, grab some drumsticks, and I'm going to take them, and I'm going to sprinkle some Parmesan cheese over top of them. We've got Parmesan chicken." And he said, "No." And I said, yeah, it's going to work. It's going to work out fine. They're going to love it. He goes, "Listen, I am schooled in culinary arts. I'm telling you, it's not going to work." And I stopped and I said, "And I'm trying to tell you that I understand what that Bible says, and it doesn't matter what you think about hell. You're wrong." And it clicked. He said, "I see what you mean." Oh, I thank the Lord that he decided he wanted to trust Christ as his Savior. You see, folks, what I'm saying is it doesn't matter what you or I think about the Word of God. It matters what God thinks about His Word. It matters what He says in His Word. Oh, you can have every possible idea, and I've heard them all. I had a man one day, I was witnessing to him, and he said, "As far as I'm concerned, when I go to sleep, the world stops." And I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You mean to tell me that when you go to sleep, everything in existence stops?" He said, "As far as I'm concerned, yes." He was a humanist to the core. I looked at him and I said, "Well, sir, if I could ask of one thing, please, this afternoon, would you take a nap? Because I'm done today." Dead serious. That's what I told him. He kind of looked at me. I said, "Man, if you think that's how it works, you've got another think coming, because the Word of God will straighten us all out. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. I could be completely wrong, and I've said many times, I beg God, don't let me preach something that's not in the Bible. Don't let me mislead someone. It's God's Word. It's not Pastor Sears' Word." Oh, but I thank the Lord that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. He wanted to find out about this man named Jesus. He wanted to find out about the Son of God. But I see two obstacles that were in his way. I want to talk about those two obstacles. I see, first of all, the crowd. And I see, second, his condition. The crowd. I want to talk about that. As we read here in verse number 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. And it certainly wasn't because of CNN and Fox News and ABC and NBC. It was because of the crowd that he couldn't see Jesus. There were so many people there. It's as if the Denver Broncos had won the Super Bowl and they had a parade in Denver with millions of people that showed up. None of you guys are Bronco fans, I realize that. Oh, if I could have been there, it wouldn't have mattered to me, but if my wife could have been there, she'd have loved to, right? But did you see all those crowds? Man, I don't know how you could even possibly move in a situation like that. Zacchaeus couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. You see, there were too many people. Those who were enthusiastic about Christ were the very people who were blocking Zacchaeus from getting to him. Sometimes we let people get in the way of us coming to Christ. Sometimes we allow good people to come in the way of us coming to Christ. Sometimes we'll allow our family and we'll say, "Well, I couldn't come to Christ because what will my family say?" Sometimes we may think, "What would my friends say if they find out that I've gotten religion," as the unsaved individual would put it? "What would my friends think if I decided to follow Christ? What would they think?" Sometimes we allow people, and sometimes they're good people, to get in the way of us seeing Jesus Christ. Oh, you may have people who will be telling you that you will never be able to serve God. You know what? Satan's good at that job as well. The devil's, he's a master at telling you that you'll never be able to serve God. And sometimes there may be someone in your life or someone's in your life that is trying to tell you you can't serve the Lord. Why, look at your condition. Look where you are. Look what you've been through. You know, Jesus and God have used some of the most vile and wicked people and turned their lives around, and they served God, the living God, and no one would ever imagine that they would be able to serve God. In fact, in the New Testament, there was a man named Saul that had the Christians killed at his hand. And when he got saved, the born-again believers were fearful of him because they thought it was just a ruse, a ploy, so that he could get in amongst their ranks and destroy them from the inside. Oh, but God took a man that imprisoned, enslaved, captured, and tormented, and killed Christians. And God used that man for His glory, wrote the majority of the New Testament that we hold in our hand this morning. Oh, God can take someone that the devil is trying to tell you this morning, God couldn't use you. We looked at the life of Joseph this morning in Sunday school. We're going to finish up that particular section next Sunday morning. Joseph, well, he was a great example. Well, he wasn't a heathen before God used him. He wasn't a murderer before God used him. He was a good-looking young man. He was physically fit. He was a slave to Potiphar when God began to use him. But what we learned is that Joseph was willing to take what God had given to him and use it for God's glory. He was willing to take the ability that God had given to him. Joseph had an unbelievable managerial skill. He wasn't a preacher. Joseph wasn't a preacher of the Word of God. Joseph was just a man that had the ability to organize a household and thereby use it for God's glory, and then God used it to organize a nation. We read about Joseph and what he had done for God. You see, I don't have any idea what skill set you may have, but God knows. He gave you that skill set. It may not be the preacher. It may not be the missionary. It may not be the piano player or the soloist. It may not be the Sunday school teacher. But you see, God has given you an ability that you can use for His glory. As I said in Sunday school, certainly not unique to me, you weren't saved to sit. You were saved to serve. That's why you were saved. God did not need another trophy on His shelf. Look what I did. I saved that man from hell. Well, He saved us all from hell if we've been born again. Now God says, I want something out of you. I want you to serve me. Oh, it's a wonderful relationship. It's a wonderful master-servant relationship. Different than any that we've ever encountered. Because it is a loving master who does not want His benefit. He wants your benefit. And when we serve that holy God, we begin to see the benefit that God gives to us. Joseph watched it. Paul watched it. But we have this man Zacchaeus, that the crowd was so pressing. Some will tell you that you have nothing to offer to God. Oh, I beg you, don't believe that. Don't believe the lie that you have nothing to offer God. Every one of us have something that we can offer God. Some will tell you that you're too busy to serve the Lord. Why, you're too busy? Some will tell yourself that you're too busy to serve the Lord. Many times I have said that you'll never convince me that God will bless you so much that He'll bless you out of church. He won't bless you so much that you don't have time to serve Him in the simplest of ways. Oh, the crowd is going to try to tell us all of these things. We see the crowd. There are too many people. There are too many walls. Too many walls that are put up. Too many hurt feelings. You know, do you know how powerful how strong our churches could be? Please listen to me. Do you know how strong our churches could be if those who had their feelings hurt would just keep on serving the Lord? You say, well, you must not have ever had your feelings hurt, preacher. Oh, I'd love to have been able to say that. I've had my feelings hurt. I've had people tell me things that hurt. Sometimes they helped. Other times I saw no benefit in them. So what am I going to do? Turn around, run away, and not do anything for God? Oh, you're going to have people that are going to tell you, you could imagine Zacchaeus, they're pushing him to the back. You're just a little man. Get out of here. Why, you're so rich! He wasn't a loved man. He was a tax collector. He was a publican. They didn't want him. Hey, this is our Jesus. You get away. You have nothing to offer Him. You couldn't do anything for Him. Let us watch Him. But that didn't settle for Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus. Too many walls that people put up. Hurt feelings. And I'm not saying that you've not been hurt. I'm asking you, will you get beyond that hurt? Because it wasn't God that hurt you. I promise you. You could never convince me that God did anything that hurt you. Oh, he may have put you in a position that it will pressure you to help you. But he's not here to make our lives miserable. Bad decisions that we make, we put up walls because of bad decisions. Well, we've all made bad decisions. There's no one that can say, I've never made a bad decision. We've all made decisions that we would love to be able to change. But we get beyond them because they become walls to us. They stop us from seeing Christ work in our lives. Too many hurdles in our lives. It costs too much to serve God. It takes too much of my time. It takes too much of my life. It takes too much of my wants away from myself. You think of all that Zacchaeus was willing to give up. He was willing to give up the lifestyle that he had so that he could see Jesus. He was willing to go through a little bit of humility. Could you imagine? Here we have this throng of people, this crowd, this press, and all of a sudden someone's looking across the street saying, hey, what's that little guy doing up in that tree? Man, the only guy that was willing to climb the tree, the Bible tells us. Doesn't tell me if anyone else was up in any other sycamore tree, palm tree, oak tree, pine tree, any other tree. But there was Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree. What is that goofball doing? And he's seeing Jesus. He's seeing Jesus. Oh, are you willing to do something that someone else is going to say, that's a corny idea? Do you know how many people would tell me that it's a corny idea to go out every single week and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ? Do you know how many people would say that's foolishness? That's ridiculous. I had a preacher tell me, well, we've gone through this particular area two times. We're looking for a reason to go back the third time. Are they all saved? Are they all born again? Man, let's continue to tell them. Let's continue to tell them. I've given the illustration before. Most of you have heard it. I went soul winning one time and I knocked on this man's door. His name was John. He wouldn't give me the time of day. He politely but very quickly shut the door, made me walk away. I thought nothing. Just went to the next door, went all the way around the street. About a year and a half later, same soul winning partner and I, we're going. And as I walk up to the door, it's like deja vu. I was like, I've been to this door. I knocked on the door and he opened the door and I said, sir, how are you doing? I'm Meredith Sears with Regency Baptist Church. I said, I've been to your door before. He says, yes, you have. I said, you're John. He said, yes, I am. John, let me give him the gospel. John received Christ as his Savior. You see, we have no idea. Someone may say, that's a foolish thing to do. Well, don't tell me how foolish it is. You don't need to tell me that it's not worth my while. Amen? Oh, the foolishness that we think that might be imposed upon us. We see these two things. We see the crowd. But we also see his condition. His condition. What we see there in verse number 3, he was little of stature. What was his condition, preacher? He was too short. He was too short. I'm not going to start talking about your height. I'm not going to put you up here against a tape measure. But you understand that sometimes we have the feeling that we just don't measure up to what we are supposed to be. So therefore, I'm not going to serve the Lord. I just don't measure up. I'm not like him. Well, you're not like him. Praise the Lord. You might say, well, I'm not like you, preacher. Praise God. That's great. We couldn't use many more of me around. Amen. Not everyone's like you. I understand that, but you don't have to measure yourself next to me. I am glad that I am not the measuring stick. I am glad that we have a God in heaven that we measure ourselves against. And the Bible says that he that compares himself among himself is not wise. Oh, I don't want you to measure yourself next to me. I don't want you to measure yourself next to someone else. Well, I couldn't do what he does, but he can't do what you can do. Oh, we say we don't measure up. That didn't work for Zacchaeus. He didn't mind having not the measuring stick that they would want him to have. We don't measure up to someone else's expectations. Someone expects so much from you, but you don't measure up to that. Listen, I just simply need to say, Lord, what do you expect from me? What do you expect from me? Now, I may place an expectation upon you, and you may say, preacher, it's too much. To which I may have to say one day, you're right. I can see that. It's too much. I put too much upon you and I apologize for that. But when God puts a burden upon our heart, it's not too much at that point. So we think about his condition. He's too short. He's too unimpressive, Zacchaeus. He made it in the Bible, didn't he? There were a lot of other people that didn't get their names in the Bible who were in the press. But Zacchaeus, unimpressive as he might have been, pushed to the back as he was, his name is recorded in Scripture. So don't say, oh, I'm too unimpressive. I don't have all of the skills and the qualities of those who we see doing all. Oh, listen, there's no one that can say I'm too unimpressive. We feel as we have nothing that can be used by God. We feel that we have no talent. I'm saying it over and over and over again. I'm hitting it from every possible angle. You have some talent. There's something you can do for God. There's something that you can do. There's some trowel that you can pick up. There's some plow that you can push forward. Well, there's something that all of us can do for God. No one can say I'm too unimpressive. The third thing we see about his condition, he was too overlooked. He was too overlooked. No one saw him. Doubtful that many even knew that he was in the crowd until he climbed that tree. He is in the back. No one could see him. He was too short. He was too unimpressive. And he was too overlooked. And you know, in our churches, we have a lot of people who say, well, nobody knows anything about me. Nobody recognizes me. You know, I've said countless and countless and countless times, get to know the people that you serve God next to. A night like last night was wonderful. Man, people that got to know one another, you really maybe hadn't had a chance to talk. Some of our new faces in our church, man, praise the Lord, you were able to be there and you were able to joke around and have a good time with others. But you know what? We don't have to have a banquet to do that. We can do that. We can do that during the shaking of hands. You know, I wonder, honestly, oftentimes I'll say, you know, find someone that you've not spoken to today. Find someone that you don't know and introduce yourself to them. And I wonder how many of you do. Or maybe you just go over and say, hi, I'm Jim. Oh, there's someone here. Let's see. Who could I pick? Hi, I'm Martin. Yeah, my brother's name is Martin. No one in here named Martin, all right? Hi, I'm Martin. And then you turn around and walk off and get to know someone. Why? Because there's going to be someone that says, I'm too overlooked. I'm too overlooked. No one knows anything about me. No one cares anything about me. No one knows that I have some qualities. No one knows that I have some abilities. Well, God knows. God knows. God knows. So regardless of whether someone else knows or not, oh, let's see that we can overcome those. Zacchaeus, he overcame his obstacles. He rose above his problems. Why? Because in verse number 3 it says he sought to see Jesus. And he did whatever it took for him to see Jesus. He climbed a tree. He didn't care about embarrassment. He didn't let others stop him. Zacchaeus wasn't even liked. He was a tax collector. He was a rich man. Oh, but he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. Would to God that we had rich men today who are looking for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing? The rich now, so powerful, they don't want anything to do with the Lord. So wealthy, it's difficult at times. We'll go soul winning in these areas or those areas or this area or that area. And oftentimes we'll be going in solely in areas that houses are far more than anything probably any of us could ever afford. And we knock on the door of a man who has succeeded in life. And we try to give him the gospel. Sometimes they'll listen. But oh, so many times they don't believe that they need anything else. They've done everything that they need to do. And boy, God's looked good upon me and God's blessed me and I have all of these things and all of this money. And all of it will one day burn. All of it will one day burn. Zacchaeus was a rich man. Probably not liked by many people. But you see, it didn't stop him. So will you see Jesus today? Will you see Him? I'm going to ask you to think about Jesus lifted up. Will you see Jesus lifted this morning? He is on the cross. You think about in John chapter 3, let me read it to you in verse number 14, where Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I read to you John 12, we looked at him, John 12 verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, we need to see Jesus lifted up on the cross. In John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and I do nothing of myself. Oh, will you see Jesus this morning lifted up on the cross? Perhaps this morning you don't know whether you would spend eternity in heaven or hell. You listen as I speak about the man that we spoke, that we witnessed to yesterday, who humbled himself standing right there on his porch as he had asked his little boy to go into the house. And I thank God that God kept him in there and the devil didn't send him out, because that boy was in and out 3 and 4 times asking, Daddy, I want to fly a kite. And Daddy said, go ask Mom. Good dad. And he said, Mama's in there asleep. Go wake her up. See if she'll fly a kite with you. And he came back out. Daddy, I want to do this. He said, go back in. Let me talk to these men. And I thank God he did that. But how about you this morning? Do you see Jesus lifted up on the cross? Are you willing to give this preacher the time of day to tell you about a Bible that gives us the account of the Son of God who was lifted up on a cross so that we could go to heaven? Will you see Jesus lifted up this morning on the cross for your life, for our city? Will you see Jesus this morning lowered in the tomb? You see, He took your place. He came to your level. Before He went to the tomb, He left the ivory palaces of heaven, and He came to this world of woe. And He did it all for you and for me. Will you see Jesus Christ this morning humbled and lowered? And yes, after He was lifted up on the cross, He was lowered down into that tomb. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, will you see Him lowered, to the tomb. See Him lowered to your level, and see Him lowered for your city. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll go over it again. 25 words in that verse. The first 12, that's God's job. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. That's God's job. God's job is done. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, capital S-O-N, the very middle word of John 3:16, the Son of God. No more important name in all of creation than the Son of God. And God placed it in the very middle of the most familiar verse in all of the world. Son, the Son of God. The last 12 words, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your job. Your job doesn't include baptism. Your job doesn't include tithing. Your job doesn't include being a good boy or a good girl. Your job just simply says, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to be born again. Oh, would you see Him lowered for our city, for Charleston, for all of the world? Will you see Jesus lifted? Will you see Jesus lowered? And will you see Jesus lifted again? Will you see Jesus lifted again? Go over to Luke 24. We're there in Luke 19. In Luke 24, look at verse number 49. Luke 24, verse number 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Oh, will you see Jesus lifted up again? Oh, He did not have to suffer the consequence of hell for all of eternity like you will. Please listen. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, hell will be your eternal home for all of eternity. As I said to Matt yesterday, he said, I believe that hell is right here on this earth. And I said, Matt, you don't have any idea what you're talking about, because hell is a place of separation from God. And you don't know what that means. Even the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior still lives in the very presence of God. But when you spend eternity in hell, you will be separated from God for all of eternity, and you have no understanding of what separation from God means, because you still live in God's world. You still breathe God's air. and God still gives you the life that you that runs through your veins every single beat of your heart. Oh, when Jesus Christ was crucified, He hung on that cross. He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. And the Bible tells me in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse number 31, that His soul was not left in hell. You see, Jesus paid the penalty of hell for your sin. But when His soul went to hell, I praise God, it did not stay there. The rest of Acts 2:31 says that His body did not see corruption. You know, when you die, when you pass away, they're going to embalm you. If they don't embalm you, you're going to begin to decay very quickly. Even when they do embalm you, you'll decay. However well they do, it's going to be the determining factor as to how quickly you'll decay. But you'll turn back to that dust from which you were made. You'll begin to stink. Lazarus was dead only 4 days and his body stank. Those who have passed away, they must be taken care of immediately, otherwise their decay will set in. But you understand that didn't happen to the Son of God. As His body laid prostrate there in the tomb, there was no decay in that body for 3 days and three nights. His soul was in hell for whatever amount of time. I can imagine the demons of hell as Satan walks in and says, do we have the Son of God? Do we have Jesus Christ? And the imps of hell said, "We have Him! We have Him! We're waiting for corruption!" And in day two, he walks in, the devil walks in and says, "Do you still have the soul of Jesus Christ?" And they say, "We still have Him, but where is corruption? I don't know that we can hold Him much longer." And on day three, he walks in and he says, "Do we still have His soul?" And the imps of hell again say, "We've got Him, Satan, but we cannot hold Him for much longer. We must have corruption." And on day number four, they cry out, "He's gone! Amen. He's risen from the dead." Oh, will you see the Son of God lifted up this morning? Will you see Him lifted this morning for your sin? He didn't do that so that He could tout Himself as something special. And special He was. He did that so that you could trust Christ as your Savior. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus did all of that for you to say, "Well, I think I've done pretty good. I think I've done a good job." You're going to try to tell me that Jesus suffered the consequence and the penalty of hell, the crucifixion, all so that God could look at you and say, "Good job, little boy. Good job, little girl. You've done such a good job. Come on in." No, God will open the book of life and He'll look for your name. And if your name is not written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, you'll be cast into outer darkness and you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. The reality of hell could not be impressed upon us more. Oh, this morning will you see the Son of God lifted up again. He was crucified. He was buried. But He rose from the dead. And then He ascended back to heaven and He's there now. He's there now. He stood at the right hand of the throne of God as they stoned Stephen, standing thinking, "Oh, maybe this is going to be the day that the Jews will listen to me." Oh, but they rejected Him again. Are you going to reject Him? Are you going to reject Him? Those who yelled, "Crucify Him," are you going to yell, "Crucify Him"? Or are you going to say, "He's already paid my price"? Oh, that we would see Jesus this morning. He sought to see Jesus. Oh, would we see that song, "I've wandered far from away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home." The chorus on that says, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I wonder if there's someone this morning, you've been running from God. You've been running from the Lord. And it's time to come home. I wonder how many this morning, maybe you're here and you're saying, "Boy, the Lord's really been working on my heart. He wants me to do something for Him. He would love for me to be in the ministry. He'd love for me to do something more than just sit. He wants me to do something for Him." Are you willing to see Jesus? Are you willing to see Him this morning? this short man Zacchaeus. Oh, if we can learn a lesson from him, praise the Lord. Let's learn a lesson from the shortest man that we read about in the New Testament. The one that had to climb the tree just so he could get a glimpse of the Savior. Well, let's seek. Let's seek Jesus this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time. Lord, thank you for the message that you've given to us this morning. I thank you for the Word of God that is so very powerful. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would allow the Word of God to settle down into their heart. Lord, I pray that they would make a decision today to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there is even one here today that has a question mark as to where they would spend eternity, Lord, would they get it settled today? This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a quick question. Please listen to the question. Please, would you listen? If you died right now, do you have any idea where you would spend eternity? There is only heaven or hell. There is nothing else. You can search the Bible until you're blue in the face and you'll never find anything but heaven and hell. This morning, I'm going to ask a question. If you know for certain that you've been born again, if you remember the day that you were saved, if you could raise your hand and say, Pastor, I know I've been saved, would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? Keep it up for just a moment. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Well, I thank the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. Some did not raise your hand. It might be that you didn't understand the question. It might be that you couldn't answer the question. If you couldn't answer that question, where will you spend eternity? Could I beg you this morning, would you allow someone to take a Bible in just a few moments? Would you allow someone to take a Bible and show you how you could know? Jesus Christ did not die on a cross so you could play a guessing game. He died so that you could be born again. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to say, Pastor, I'll let someone take a Bible. In a moment, we'll have a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. If you would be willing, someone will take you to one of the rooms we have set up on the side. And they'll show you from the Bible how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you won't have to play that guessing game anymore. Oh, I'd love for that. How about you, dear friend, that you say, I know I'm saved, but I know God's got more for me than what I'm giving Him. I know He's got more for me than what I'm giving Him. How about you this morning? Are you willing to make that statement to God? You don't need to make it to me. But are you willing to come to God and say, I want to find what you have for my life? I am seeking to see Jesus in my life. Lord, thank you for the time. I pray you'd bless this invitation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.